the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you do for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I don't want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we'll talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Something terrible happened to me this past week. Even now I shudder when I think about it. I was brushing my teeth, getting ready for bed. Tammy was out in the kitchen and she yelled a question back to me and I went to answer. I turned my head to answer and then it happened. I saw myself in the full-length mirror on our bathroom door. Oh, the horror. Actually, from here up I was good. Okay, maybe not good, but passable anyway. But when it got to about here, ew. Well, you can bet I did something about that real quick. I took the mirror down. I decided we don't need a full-length mirror on the bathroom door. All we need is one about this big and up about maybe this high. God says that his word is like a mirror. It's able to reflect back to us not just what is on the surface, but what's in the inner person, where God sees who we really are. One way the Bible does this is by examining the actions of our hands and then exploring the motives of our hearts. Often the profile that we see revealed of ourselves in his word is not very flattering. And then we're faced with three temptations. Our first temptation is to quickly turn the mirror on somebody else, using God's word to confront or affirm the sin in other people while trying to keep the focus off of ourselves. And the church is known for doing this, not just individual Christians, but the church as a whole. We love to tell society how corrupt it is. And I can understand that, because if society does not know their need, they will not recognize the remedy. But there's an interesting thing about the letter of 3 John. Every person that John talks about in this letter is a member of the church. It's a member of some fellowship somewhere that calls itself by the name of Jesus Christ. John doesn't waste any time talking about those outside the church. Here he's talking about those within. And he's talking a lot about their reputation. He says of Gaius, "I was so glad when the brothers returned to me and told me about." Then he talks about Demetrius, and he says, Demetrius is someone who has a good reputation among everybody. I constantly hear good words about what he is doing. Then he talks about Diotrephes, and he says, when I get to that congregation, I will tell them what he is doing. And yes, unfortunately, so it seems. Sooner or later, people talk about us. And often their talk about us becomes another mirror that God holds up to us. But when we read God's word and we see things in there that are uncomfortable for us to admit or to look at in ourselves, may God help us to resist the temptation to simply turn that word on others and point out to them what is wrong with them. There is a second temptation, and this is to excuse ourselves either by saying that the word is irrelevant or by offering excuses for why we are this way when the word says we should be that way. This is another very popular technique that is used even in the church. It's one reason why we are here, because the denomination we used to belong to decided that the word was too harsh on modern culture, and so it tried to tone down some of the truth of that word by saying it was no longer relevant and no longer true. Yes, it seems human nature makes our first or second reaction when confronted with something we have done wrong to be to pass the blame or to make an excuse. A third temptation, which is actually my favorite when it comes to the mirror, is simply not to look. Simply not to read what is in the Bible. If we never read this book, it can never confront us. Of course, it would probably never occur to us to do what James suggested in his letter that we read a few weeks ago, to gaze intently into that word and then to act on what we see. To act on what we see. That means confessing our sins as God reveals them to us. Not excusing them, not sweeping them under the rug. Confessing them, admitting to them. And committing to the growth in righteousness that is supposed to be one of the main objectives of all believers. There's no shame in that. To admit I'm not perfect, and then to get particular about where the imperfections are, why should I be ashamed? Everybody's in the same boat. Now, it's true, some of the things that God would point out in my life, he wouldn't point out in somebody else's life because those things aren't there. Certainly, there are other things he could point out to them. That's not my business. That's between that person and God. If I go to a doctor and the doctor tells me I need to lose weight, of course I'm tempted to get a different doctor. Unfortunately, a good doctor is going to tell me that, and I'm going to realize it. Sooner or later, hopefully, I'll take his advice. Hopefully sooner rather than later. So there's no shame in reading God's word, pausing to reflect on it, and allowing God to show me areas of my life that he would like to help me to overcome. Rough edges in my life that he would like to smooth out. In this short letter of 3 John, we are given three portraits. three profiles of people in the early church. All three are members of fellowships that the writer of the letter is responsible for. He has oversight of them. That's what an elder did in the early church. All three have reputations. Each one is revealed as being a certain kind of character, inner character. And how is their character revealed? Well, you know, Jesus always said that a tree is known by its fruit. And often, and so it is the case in 3 John, the character of the heart is revealed by the actions of the person. We could introduce these three as Gaius the hospitable, Diotrephes the arrogant, and Demetrius the faithful. Now I'm grateful to God that two of the three are positive characters with good reputations. Maybe that's God's way of saying there's hope for me. That maybe there are some good things in me that are commendable. Rarely will you find a person who is so totally consumed with evil that there is absolutely nothing good that you can say about it. Quite the contrary, in today's letter, the two characters who are commendable are totally commendable. There is nothing that John says to detract from their character. Gaius is praised for his service to the church. Sharing the gift of hospitality with traveling Christians, this was something that was extremely important in the early church, as we discovered last week. Local churches were not congregations of a size like ours. Local congregations, more often than not, consisted of maybe a dozen or so. People who would gather in a salon or dining room of a fairly wealthy member of the congregation, someone who could afford a house large enough. And those who couldn't afford a house large enough would meet with as many people as would fit in the largest room of their house. They would sing praises to God, much as we did this morning, through old hymns based on psalms that were carried over from the Jewish faith, and new songs that were being composed by the Christian community. Snippets of which we catch as we read through the letters of Paul and others in the New Testament. Then someone from that congregation would stand up and would refer to the word, usually from memory, because Bibles were not printed at that time. And even the letters written to the churches, though they were circulated as much as possible, were not often in the possession of every congregation. And so he would refer to a passage or a set of passages, and he would teach something that he felt moved to teach, that he hoped would be useful for that congregation in helping them to grow in their faith and in helping them to resist the temptations of the world. They did not pay their preachers. They did not pay their host family or their elders. The money they collected went directly to meet needs in their community, and particularly in the church at Jerusalem, which in the early church was the center of the church. And so the church in Jerusalem, under the direct authority of the apostles, would send out teachers and evangelists like Paul, who would travel from church to church, bringing the word of God and expounding on it so that people might grow in their faith. When they did that, it was up to the generosity and hospitality of the local congregations to provide for them, much as when the Zebodies come to our church, it will be up to our congregation to give them a place to stay overnight until they can be on their way the next day. This was something that Gaius did, and very faithfully. He shared the gift of hospitality with traveling Christians. Not only teachers and evangelists, But people like Demetrius, who were bringing to the church letters from other churches or from the home church in Rome. John praises Gaius for his hospitality and says that Gaius treats all of these travelers as if they were close friends, even though in fact they are strangers to him. Later in the letter, in the only verse in the Bible that refers to him, Demetrius is portrayed as a faithful servant of God who has a good reputation and is known by all to be true of heart and faithful to his calling. And then there's Diotrephes. John regards him with contempt as a man who cares only for himself and his own opinions. Someone no one is allowed to condemn, but who himself delights in condemning others. In John's own words, Diotrephes is self-important, seeking to put himself forward, abusing his authority to silence anyone he doesn't like or doesn't agree with. His arrogance contrasts sharply with the humility of Gaius and Demetrius. Diotrephes is so arrogant, he even sets himself against the apostle himself, censuring his letters and excommunicating any who would speak on his behalf. Now, I'm assuming through all of this that the writer of this letter is, in fact, John the Apostle. That is the testimony of the early church. And it does seem likely as we compare the three letters of John to the Gospel of John. If it is so, it might help to explain a tradition or legend that has come down from the early church. We all know that John was exiled to the island of Patmos. It was while on this island of Patmos that he received the revelation that he wrote in the book that bears that name. According to tradition, according to a writer in the early church, when John was released, freed from his exile, he returned to his home base, which happened to be Ephesus. He had a difficult time in the church at Ephesus because there were people who, in his absence, had become important, who didn't want to set aside the new authority that they had gained and whose teachings were contrary to the teachings of John. There is even a tradition which says that on one occasion, at a meal which the church had, and the church in those days had a meal every time they met, that sounds like a good idea to me. Then again, maybe not. But the story goes that at one of these gatherings, one of these love feasts that they had, the fellow who had served as leader in that congregation while John was away actually slipped some poison into John's drinking cup. And when John drank the poison, then the words of Scripture were fulfilled at the end of the Gospel of Mark, which says, "You will pick up snakes and not be bitten. You will drink poison and not suffer the effect." The deed of this person was revealed, and he was, I would hope, disciplined. But the story tells us that in the early church, and I'm sure it's still true today, the greatest enemy to the church is within its own walls. Even as in my life, as someone who tries to be a faithful servant of God, as I'm sure you do too, my greatest enemy is not someone out here or someone out there. My greatest enemy is myself. Indeed, I don't even need to blame it on Satan, because there's certainly a lot within me that could bear the blame. An interesting thing about Diotrephes, though, I can imagine having a conversation with this fellow in the first century when this letter was circulated. I can hear Diotrephes doing what I do so often when the Bible confronts me, trying to justify himself, After all, we just read 2 John last week. And if we look at the picture for 2 John over by the window, and this picture here, we see two opposite messages. One says, close the door. The other says, open the door. I can just hear Diotrephes saying, now, wait a minute. Didn't this same elder tell us, just in the last letter in the Bible, that when someone comes teaching something that is dangerous, we should close the door to him and not have any fellowship with him? Why, that's all I'm doing. He's using his authority to silence teachers and writers that he sees as being contrary to the truth. Isn't this exactly what God commands him to do in 2 John? So in his own mind, I can picture Diotrephes quite confident that he is being totally faithful to God. And yet John would say, in fact he does say, that he is using his position and, in my scenario, abusing Scripture to further his own ambition. And this is nothing new either. We see people all the time who do this. They take the Scripture and they twist it into a message that enables them to condemn people that they don't like while blocking themselves off from what God would have to say to them. And if I am honest, I would have to admit that I certainly am familiar with the tendency to do that myself. So here we have three profiles. Two commendable, one contemptible. And what is it that marks the difference between them? The difference is one word. Humility. If Diotrephes had a little bit of humility, he would know better than to use the word of God as a hammer to try to break his opponent. He would know better than to use his position in the congregation to further his own end and improve his own reputation. Both Gaius and Demetrius have reputations as humble servants of Jesus Christ and of Jesus' church. They're known for their humility. It's their humility that opens them up and makes them available to God's Spirit so that he can work through them. Diotrephes, on the other hand, in the words of John himself, likes to put himself first, which is the very opposite of humility, and which leads him to use, in my own scenario, even the Scripture to serve as ends for his purpose. Instead of being used by God, he tries to use God to get what he wants. Of course, that's not how he sees himself, but then that's the whole point. Sometimes it takes the opinions of other people to make us see what we are blind to in ourselves. Even as for us, the faults of other people are much more obvious than our own faults. It's always easier to see the speck in someone else's eye than to see the plank in our own. This is one reason God gives us friends. It's also one reason he gives us enemies, because very often our friends are too kind to tell us the truth. It's also one reason why he gives us his word. Some people think that we should read the Bible so that we will know what's wrong with the world. Actually, we are to read the Bible so we might know what's wrong with us, to better understand ourselves. We're to hold it up like a mirror to show us our own souls. We need not be afraid as we do so, for God is known to praise people as well as to criticize them. In fact, 2/3 of this letter is praise. Only 1/3 is criticism. And when he does criticize, It is not his purpose to condemn, but only to point out areas where we need improvement. Improvement that he alone can fully bring. Now, I may not like what mirrors reveal, but it turns out the main reason that I may not like what they reveal is not because they won't tell me what I don't know. Instead, it upsets me that a mirror would tell me what I do know but don't want to do anything about. I don't want to do what I can. I don't want to admit there are things I can do. I don't want to do the things I must do to change what I see. I can do it. It's not as easy or as fun as doing nothing, but it's not impossible. And really, if I face the truth, it's not really even that hard. The only question is, will I get serious? Will I look intently into the mirror, determine what it is that I need to do, and do it? Or will I let it go, turn my head away from the mirror, forget what I see, until by accident I see myself revealed in another mirror? All it takes is a little humility and a loving God. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we dedicate ourselves to knowing you through your self-revelation, through the Word, in those times when you would make us aware of the motives of our hearts and the deeds of our hands that are contrary to your character, give us the courage not to turn away. Give us the courage instead to gaze intently, believing that everything you do is done out of love. And then may we find that you truly are the answer to our every need, the wisdom for our every situation, the strength for the challenges of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering?